Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be reading verses 15 through 33. It's Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. Hear now the word of the Lord. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let us pray for God's blessing upon his word. Our Heavenly Father, you have called us here tonight to hear your word. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon me and upon your people. May we hear the truth that you have stored us up for us tonight in Ephesians. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight's passage may seem to you like an unusual selection. Verses 15 through 33. Well, verses 22 through 33 is a well-known passage. It's a beautiful passage. It speaks of the relationship between a husband and his wife as a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. And that passage stands alone, and it often does stand alone in sermons. And so you may be wondering why we started at verse 15. Well, 22 through 33, like I said, is a beautiful passage. It both exalts God and it exhorts the reader. And it's a passage that should be edifying for all, regardless of gender or marital status. And yet it's a passage which is offensive to some, certainly to many who are outside of the church, but also to some who are within the church. But this should come as no surprise. The institution of biblical marriage has been under attack for some time now. But what is it about this passage, verses 22 through 33, that is offensive? Is it Paul's call for husbands to love their wives? No. Who would disagree with that statement? We would all say that husbands should love their wives. The world would say that most surely. What offends people is Paul's instructions for wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And on one level, this makes perfect sense that people should be offended, that we should be offended. Because at the core of our sinful nature, we all rebel against the notion of submission. And yet in verse 21, God tells us that we are all supposed to submit to one another. How is it that we are then to follow a command which goes against our very nature? Well, that's why we started in verse 21. Verse 15. Verses 15 through 21 tell us how we are to follow this command. They tell us why we should not be offended by verses 22 through 33. And what 15 through 21 tell us is that we need wisdom. We need wisdom because by nature we are foolish. And so often what seems wise to the fool is actually foolish. And what seems foolish to the fool is actually wise. And so to the fool, verses 22 to 24 don't make sense. But to the wise, verses 22 through 24 tell us about God. And they tell us about ourselves and our relationship to God. 22 to 33 give us one of the greatest descriptions of our marriage to Jesus Christ. But beyond that, in these verses, God calls us to know Him and make Him known through our relationships with others. But the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool lacks the wisdom to know God. You need wisdom in order to know God and to make Him known. Therefore, be wise in order to know God and to make Him known. And Paul tells the Ephesians three things they need in order to be wise. And tonight we will focus primarily on the second requirement for wisdom. But we'll start with the first right now. In verse 18, Paul says that the Ephesians must be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, in chapter 2, Paul had reminded the Ephesians that they are now the dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit. They are His true holy temple. And if you are in Christ, God definitely dwells within you as well. But God's Spirit is not stagnant. At the end of chapter 3, Paul prays for the Ephesians to be strengthened in their inner man, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. The Ephesians were told that they needed to cultivate the Spirit of God which dwells in them. It wasn't enough to have God's Spirit inside of them, but they needed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you must be filled with the Spirit of God in order to be wise. Well, how is it that we are to be filled with the Spirit of God? It's a great temptation to read a passage like this and think, well, that sounds nice. I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. I sure hope that happens to me. Maybe we wish we were part of the apostolic church. We think that being a Christian was better then than it is now. But no, we don't become filled with God's Spirit by hoping and wishing. Sinclair Ferguson draws a comparison between Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, and Colossians 3, 16 through 17. And he notes that the letters which contain both of these passages were written by Paul at the same time, delivered by the same messenger, and have many similarities and parallels. And so Colossians 3:16 through 17 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, the word of Christ in your heart has the same effect as being filled with the Spirit. To the Apostle Paul, according to Ferguson, they are one and the same. To be filled with the Spirit of God, you must have His Word dwell in your heart richly. Do you cherish God's Word? What is your relationship to the Word of God? Is it your most valuable possession? Do you seek communion with the Lord through His Word every day? It's through His Word alone that you are filled with His Spirit. And by His Spirit, through His Word, you become able to understand what the will of the Lord is. And you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And this is Paul's second requirement for wisdom. And it's the one on which we will spend the bulk of our time this evening. In verse 17, Paul says, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." To be wise, you must understand what the will of the Lord is. But why does Paul tell the Ephesians to understand what the will of the Lord is? Well, it's probably because they lack understanding. And chances are, at any given moment of any given day, you lack understanding of what the will of the Lord is. See, the effect of sin on our minds is that we consistently fail to understand what the will of the Lord is. It's no wonder those bracelets were so popular, those ones that said, "What would Jesus do?" It's because much of the time we have no idea what Jesus would do. But the Lord has revealed His will to us through His Word. Well, objectively speaking, what is His will? What is the will of the Lord? Well, theologians refer to God's will using two terms. They classify it into two different categories. They talk about His decretal will and His preceptive will. And the distinction is important. God's decretal will is everything that has happened or will happen in this life. God's decretal will is revealed to us through time over the course of history. And a small portion of God's decretal will has been recorded for us in the Bible. And it reveals to us who God is and what God has done. And this, of course, is God's plan of redemption for mankind through His own Son, Jesus Christ. However, most of God's decretal will is hidden from us. We cannot access it with our finite minds. God has only revealed to us a microscopic sliver of the reality which He has created. And that's why each one of us has an entirely unique perspective on life. And yet God's decretal will is absolutely perfect. It's a combination of His infinite wisdom, goodness, and power. And so with wisdom, we can look back at the events of our lives, and we can see God through the masterpiece that He has orchestrated. But where does God's decretal will leave us today? Where does His decretal will leave us in the present moment as we look toward the future and we decide what we're going to do. Well, chances are you're probably curious about where the Lord is leading you in your life. And this isn't wrong. It's human nature for us to speculate, to even plan for where we think the Lord is leading us. We want to know. We want to know where we're going, and we want to know how we're going to get there. We want to know so that we can start heading there now. Sometimes we'd like to know so that we can avoid actions that would inevitably turn into failures. We believe that if we knew the future, we would be more secure today. Well, why is it that you think newspapers continue to print horoscopes every month? It's because people read them. It's because people read them and they believe them and they hope in them and they take comfort in them. And there's nothing new under the sun. Uncertainty has made people uneasy from the beginning of time. Consider King Saul, who sought to know his fate from the witch of Endor. This was wrong. This type of inquiring into the future is forbidden in Leviticus 19:31. It says, "Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." God does not want you to know what will happen to you in 5 years, in 5 days, and in 5 minutes. He wants you to trust entirely in His goodness, wisdom, and power. And what He wants you to do is to live in a way that reflects His character. And how are we to live in a way which reflects God's character? Deuteronomy 29:29 distinguishes well between God's decretal will and His preceptive will. It says, "The secret things," that is His decretal will, "belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." This is God's preceptive will. And unlike God's decretal will, His preceptive will has been revealed to you completely. God's preceptive will is His moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, and it's expanded on throughout the Bible. God's moral law teaches you His will for you and makes you wise. And as you become conformed to God's preceptive will, you begin to reflect the very nature of God. And this is the exact reason for Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. This passage tells husbands and wives to live in a manner which reflects God Himself. You see, the institution of marriage is nothing other than a reflection of God and His relationship with His people. But the fool says in his heart, "There is no God." The fool who lacks wisdom does not know God or care about God. So why would the fool understand these verses? But you are not the fool. Not if you understand what the will of the Lord is. If you understand what the will of the Lord is, you are able to see the heavenly reality toward which a godly marriage points. You understand the privilege we have as God's children to imitate our Heavenly Father. You appreciate that God has revealed to us the only way by which anyone can have a blessed marriage in this life. You recognize that His Word is the only hope we have for a contented life in this dark world. And so the fool who denies the existence of God rejects the very reason for which he was created, that is, to know God and to make Him known. God tells us that true joy can only come through knowing Him. And wives are called to joyfully submit to their husbands, that they might reflect the joy we all have in submitting to Christ. And who is the example of perfect submission but the Lord Himself? The Lord who submitted Himself to the will of His Father for our salvation. And so, wives, yes, you are to reflect the church in your marriage, but you are to imitate the Lord Himself. You see, God has created each one of us to serve a particular purpose. He's created each one of us to be valuable, but unique in substance and purpose. We are equally valuable as the image of God, but we are unique in substance and purpose. Consider a three-course meal. Let's say you're starving and you go to your favorite restaurant, and so you order the best Caesar salad in town, a fine filet mignon, and New York cheesecake. Well, the Caesar salad comes out to you in 10 minutes, and you're thrilled because you're starving, and you scarf it down, and your appetite is settled for the moment. That Caesar salad has value. 20 minutes later, the steak comes out. It's different in substance, yet equal in value. It has protein. It gives you the energy that your body needs. And so you eat it joyfully. And so that steak has value as well. But it's different in substance than the salad. And then let's come to the cheesecake, which is perhaps the reason we all go to the restaurant. It's different than the salad and the steak. It perhaps has the least amount of nutritional value, but it's likely the tastiest. And at that point, you're stuffed with steak and salad, and you just need some sugar and coffee to give you the energy to drive home. And so each part of this three-course meal has value. But neither one could do what the other portions did. The steak took 30 minutes to come out. It couldn't have done what the salad was able to do. All three of these dishes are different in substance, yet bring value to the meal in their own unique way. And such is the role of husband and wife. Each role brings something unique and complementary to the marriage. And the same is true for the church. We all bring something unique to the body of Christ. We are all equally valuable because we are made in the image of God, though. But the fool says in his heart that there is no God. And so human life has no true ultimate value outside of Christ. But our society wants everyone to be equal in substance in order to be equal in value. Our culture believes it is unfair for wives to submit to their husbands. I wonder if they've ever considered the instruction which Paul gives to husbands in verse 25. Which call is more demanding? Verse 25 reads, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her." Husbands, do you know what Christ did for His bride? He laid down His life for her by the most painful death imaginable. And so no one should ever look at your marriage and think that you got the better deal. Your relationship to your wife should be a reflection of Christ's relationship to you. Your life in marriage should be nothing less than a sacrifice. Husbands, do you sacrifice yourself for your wives? Is your greatest concern her well-being? Do you care for her physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Well, one question you've probably asked yourself at one point in time is, what if my wife does not submit to me as the church is called to submit to the Lord? Your call to love your wife is to imitate Christ's love for an imperfect church. Christ's love for us is patient and long-suffering. He loves us from one offense to the next, knowing that His Spirit is in us and working for us both to will and to do according to His Father's good pleasure. His love is what sanctifies us and builds us up. You are to love your wife as your own body, verse 28. You are to nourish and cherish her, verse 29. When the world looks at your marriage, do they see Jesus? Wives, you may have asked yourself at one point in time, what if my husband doesn't love me the way Christ loves His church? Well, the truth is, he won't, and he never could. But your call to submit to your husband is a response not to his love for you, but it's a response to Christ's love for you. And as the bride of Christ, we are all called to submit to our bridegroom in all that we do. And generally speaking, our Lord calls us all to submit to one another. Verse 21. Philippians 2 tells us, in lowliness of mind, this mind which was also in Jesus, let each esteem others better than himself. Christ laid down his life for us. He experienced hell on our behalf. He was raised from the dead, and he ascended to his heavenly throne so that we might submit to him joyfully as the true king that he is. Wives, this is your call, to reflect to the world the great joy we all have in submitting to our Lord Jesus. I want to be clear about something right now. God does not call you to submit yourself to abuse. If you believe that you or anyone else you know is being abused in any way, you must reach out for help immediately. Men, if you are abusing anyone, consider this a warning. What you are doing is more than sinful. It is evil, and you must repent and speak to an elder immediately. Do you understand what the will of the Lord is? It is to follow God's moral law so that you may know Him and make Him known. Are you carefully to do this? Are you careful to do this? In verses 15 to 16, Paul tells the Ephesians to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We are to walk circumspectly. This word can also be translated as diligently, precisely, or accurately. The ESV reads, look carefully then how you walk. To be wise, you must look carefully how you walk. And so this is Paul's final requirement for wisdom. The Christian life is not a passive life. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied to our lives. To be wise, you must understand what the will of the Lord is and apply it to your life. And this requires that you develop an ever-growing understanding of who you are, what you do, and why you do the things you do. The law of God is a mirror You must constantly look into His mirror in order to be wise. The word walk in this passage is a metaphor for way of life. And Sinclair Ferguson notes that just like your walk or your gait, your way of life is distinctive. Your way of life speaks to the world of what God is doing for you. Your way of life should stand out as a bright light in a dark world. In verse 16, Paul tells us we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. The world will tell you to live your best life now. I like what John MacArthur says to this. He says, if your best life is now, you are going to hell. Consider the phrase, time is money. When God's economy, time is far more valuable than money. How you spend each moment will determine how you and those around you spend an eternity. Do you know that you play an integral part in God's role for salvation and in His plan for salvation? Do you believe this? When people look at your life, do they see someone who knows God? Do they want to know your God? Do you know your God? Does your life reflect a knowledge of your God? If you're here tonight and you're not sure if you know God, take comfort that He knows you intimately. And He's making Himself known to you through His Word and through His Spirit. And He promises that if you seek Him, you will find Him. So be wise and put your faith in God. Be wise so that you too might know God and make Him known. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You are wise. You are wisdom. And Lord, we do not know You apart from Christ. We would not know You apart from Your Word, which You have revealed to us. And so I ask, Father, that if there's anyone here tonight who does not know You, that You might pour out Your Spirit upon their heart, that You might reveal Yourself to them through Your Word. It's in Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.